Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 this morning, as we continue in our Christmas series of messages. Last week, we were looking at the qualities of real good men and demonstrated by Joseph. One of the qualities that we didn't discuss, mostly because the Scriptures really don't address it per se, but one of the qualities we didn't discuss is that real good men know what they must never, ever, ever say to a woman. Real good men know that there's just certain topics that are off limits and should never be said. You never ask a woman these questions under any condition. Let me give you just a few guys you might want to jot some of these down, okay? Here's things that a really good man never says to a woman. Is that what you're going to wear? Two words will get you in a lot of trouble. Calm down. Here's some phrases that will, these will backfire on you, all right? This doesn't taste like mom's, or that's not how mom made it, or worse yet, the trifecta of bad things to say. Why don't you ask my mom how to cook? Another topic that's off limits. What did you do to your hair? Another one. That's just your mother talking. Yeah, so you go, whoa. I'm not going to ask how many of you have made these mistakes. Here's another one that will get you in trouble. You're not going to eat all that, are you? And here's one that will get your lights punched out. Have you put on some extra weight? Now, in this age of body shaming, that comment will spell more trouble than you will possibly know what to do with. Not only is that a very stupid question, it is also very insensitive. And we all know, gentlemen, we need to be sensitive, correct? That was strong in the front, very weak as it went back. Gentlemen, we know that we are supposed to be sensitive, correct? Okay, good. And I know the guys are thinking, you picked on us last week. I thought this was the women's turn this week. Well, I'm coming to that. And I'm going to get myself into a whole lot of trouble here in just a moment. Because with that being said, there is a Bible scholar by the name of Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks was just an awesome Bible teacher. We've used some of his materials through the years. Howard Hendricks is now home with the Lord. He taught for over 60 years. He was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And Howard Hendricks had a very unique way of saying some things. And one of the things that he said was this: if you want to be used by God, you have to be fat. I'll let that hang in the air for just a moment. If you want to be used by God, you have to be fat. Now, we're talking about Mary this morning. Can I suggest something to you about Mary? Mary was fat. Oh, she was really fat. Got your attention, don't I? The title of the message, it'll be on the website, Fat Mary. I don't know how much negative comments we'll get back on that one, but some of you, I know right now you've shut me off. Some of you are mad at me, and I'm going to get hate mail, I know. But just relax, just relax. Let me explain to you what Howard Hendricks meant when he said, if we need to be usable by the Lord, we need to be fat. And I'm going to give you the 3 points right up front because I got to get myself out of the hole I'm digging, okay? When he says that you have to be fat, and I say Mary was fat and that she was really fat. And this morning, I'll go even this far. Some of you are really fat. And I hope the rest of you will get really fat. Because what he said was, he uses it as an acronym: faithful, available, teachable. Whew. Faithful, available, teachable. Do you see why I say that Mary? This is where we're going with this morning. So, the first letter this morning is faithful. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, the Bible says, and we're jumping into the story in the midst because we have to get this first point here. In verse 46 of Luke 1, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Faithful. Let's talk about what this means in regards to Mary. The first thing that we need to see is that Mary had faith in God. Before we can be faithful to God, we have to talk about being faithful in God. We have to have faith in God. Keep a marker here, if you would. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now let's take a look at this. She had faith in God. How do we know that? Well, we'll be looking at that in just a moment. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, whom by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." There has to be faith in God. You say, but wait a minute, I thought that Mary was sinless. I thought there was the Immaculate Conception. How is it that a non-sinner needs a Savior? Because Mary said she recognized God as her Savior. How is that possible? Well, I'll explain that in just a second. You say, well, where in the world did this come from that Mary was sinless? Well, you roll the church calendar back to around 1100 A.D., and around 1100 A.D., this became a tradition among churches that some believe that Mary was sinless. Now, we know how traditions go. Some traditions are good. Some traditions need to just be done away with. And this is one that needed to be done away with. But instead of it being done away with, this was a tradition that began to take root, and his tentacles grew, and it began to take hold within the church, so that by the time we get to the 12th century, there was an acceptance from the Roman Catholic Church that alleged that Mary was sinless. However, at the same time, there was also very strong opposition within the Catholic Church against this. A fellow by the name of Thomas Aquinas was very vocal in his opposition of the Immaculate Conception, the sinlessness of Mary. However, on December the 8th, 1854, it became official. Pope Pius IX declared the Immaculate Conception of Mary as an article of faith. According to his pronouncement in Effabilis Deus, he said, "Mary was given grace to be sinless at the instant of her conception. Sin was shut out of her." However, the teaching is accepted widely within Roman Catholicism. However, if you go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, the Catholic Encyclopedia says this about this doctrine: "No direct or categorical and stringent proof of dogma can be brought forward from Scripture." That's right in their encyclopedia. And yet, because Pope Pius IX declared it to be true, in 1854, Mary officially became sinless. How does that line up with Scripture? Well, it doesn't. We know that Mary was a sinner. How do we know that? Well, let me give you four reasons. Number one, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Does Mary fit into the all category? Absolutely. The second thing is this, is that the sin nature is passed down through who? Through Adam originally, and then through man. Did Mary have an earthly dad? Yes. So therefore, the sin nature was passed down from her earthly dad, and it came down to him from his earthly dad, and you trace that all the way back to Adam. So because Mary had an earthly daddy, she had a sin nature. Take a look at something else. In Luke chapter 1, go back where your marker is at. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 28. And the Bible says in Luke 1 and verse 28, "The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored." The word "highly favored" there is merely the word that is translated in a ton of New Testament passages as grace. She was highly graced. And that's what grace is. It is undeserved, unmerited favor. You have been highly favored. You have been highly graced by God. Guess what? Who needs grace? Sinners need grace. How many are sinners? All. Okay, so all sinners need grace. And here's another thing, and Mary, she's acknowledging right here by this one action that she needs salvation because she's a sinner. Take a look and jumping really ahead in the story. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, look at verses 22 through 24. Verse 28 says, 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child. So 8 days from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to the temple. And the Bible says in Luke 2, verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Why 2 turtle doves? Why 2 young pigeons? When you go back into this Old Testament, because this is something that the Old Testament prescribed, there was a reason. First of all, what we read here is these are the offerings of somebody who doesn't have a whole lot of money. This is what the poor people brought. This is wasn't prescribed for everybody else. If you could, you were supposed to have brought something different. I can't remember if it was a ram or exactly what it was. I think it was a ram that was supposed to be brought. But if you didn't have that, if you were too poor, this is what you brought. Why 2? Wasn't 1 sufficient? Well, let's let the scriptures tell us. Leviticus 12, verse 8, and it was a lamb. If she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. That's Leviticus 12:8. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a sin offering. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a Savior. If you're not a sinner, you don't need grace. Guess what Mary needed? Mary needed every bit of it. Why? Because Mary was a sinner. And Mary, by her statement, she recognizes God as her Savior. She has already, at some point in her young life, she has already believed in that Messiah that was to come, that He was going to be the one to take away her sins in His perfect blood. She had already trusted in Him so that she could declare, God is my Savior. Kind of is reminiscent of what David said in the 23rd Psalm, where he said, the Lord is my shepherd. He has made a claim, not a shepherd, not the shepherd. Those would all be true, but he says, the Lord is mine. That personalizes it. He's mine. And she recognizes God as her Savior. You know, so many people try to do things for God when they don't know God, and that don't work. You cannot do things for God in order to know God. Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mary isn't pointing to any of her works. She's not pointing to any of her goodness. She is not pointing to the fact that she has been chosen by God to carry the Christ child. She's not pointing to any of that. She's acknowledging, God is my Savior. I have received grace. I am taking these offerings to the temple like a sinner does. And then the priest provides what only the priest can provide, but only temporarily. And other sacrifices. Mary would have had to brought other sacrifices until the final sacrifice, her son, Jesus, was given. Because of Mary's faith in God, Mary was able to be faithful to God. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 49. She was able to be faithful to God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 49, you might have a heading in your Bible that calls this Mary's Magnificat. And it says here, starting in this passage here, verse 46, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The words of this demonstrate that Mary not only knows the Lord, but she knows his word. So much of the statements that are made here are things that you can go back to and you can find from the Old Testament. We don't know how old Mary is. The scriptures and tradition and all sorts of things allude to the fact that she probably was a very young girl. She didn't fritter her time away. She didn't do things that were unprofitable, spiritually speaking. She was somebody that knew the Word of God, so that now when she is able to offer up these words of praise, she is spilling out things that she knows, that she has read from the Old Testament, that talk about this child that is to be born. And throughout her life, we read how she was faithful in her service to God, raising Jesus, and then pointing others to him as Messiah. Can this be said of us? Are we faithful? Do we have faith in God? We have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Can we say that? And then can we say that we are faithful in service to God? Not only faith in God, but faith to God, faith in service to God. Can that be said of us today? If we want to be usable by the Lord, it has to be said. But that's not the only thing. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. She was also faithful to Joseph. She was faithful to Joseph. The Bible says in Luke 1 and verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Turn, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 7, and let's see where this was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The scriptures prophesied of this individual, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So she was faithful to Joseph. Next week we'll deal with the importance of the virgin birth, why that is so important. But for now, remember last week when we talked about Joseph, it was told of him that which was conceived in her was conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. And never once did he question why that was true. Why would he have had such tremendous belief that she had been faithful, when all the evidence points otherwise? Well, first of all, because he believed God. He believed the angelic messenger. His betrothed had a track record of being faithful. And therefore, no matter how bizarre this may have seemed, it is 100% believable, because he knows who God is and he knows who she is. That's what being faithful gets you. It gets you trust from others. And it gets you trust from the most important people that you need. Trust from God. Trust from your spouse. You know, the whole fact that she is faithful and she has lived this kind of a faithful life is something that needs to be able to be said of every single one of us. If we are going to be usable by God, we have got to be faithful. There has got to be that moment in our life where we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Not where we just made some profession of faith and genuinely got saved and then didn't grow and just kind of floundered in our walk with the Lord. No, we grew in the Lord. We got into His Word and we studied it. And then we demonstrate that faithfulness in how we react and interact with others. Mary, she was usable because Mary was faithful. Consider the second part of the word fat. Faithful, the A, available. Go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. She was available. A lot of times people think that they're available if they're just sitting around doing nothing. That doesn't make a person available. Luke 1, verse 38, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary, you're betrothed. And now you're going to be pregnant with a child. And you're going to bear this child and you're going to bear the shame for the rest of your years because people are going to think he was born out of fornication, which makes you a fornicator by the way men look at you, by the way society looks at you. You are going to be ridiculed your entire life. And Mary says, get somebody else. No. She says, be it unto me. I am yours, Lord, to do with as you see fit. Do with me what you want to do with me. That's availability. It's not sitting around doing nothing. It's doing what God has called you to do. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is a neat story of availability here. You know, there are a lot of Christians who God wants to use, who could be used of the Lord, if it wasn't for the fact that they're just plain unavailable. Like those in the parable that we find in the Gospels. They, with one consent, begin making excuse when they are tapped by God. When God's servants say, hey, would you? Oh, you know, here's my excuse. Excuses, excuses, excuses. No, I can't. 1 Samuel 3. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark was of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. And Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. It's a great story that we read here. The call goes out. Samuel's response is, here am I. And then the Bible says that he runs to Eli. I mean, that's quick service, right? You ever gone into a, quote unquote, a fast food restaurant and you're wondering why they call it fast food? Because it is as slow as if you'd sat down and ordered off a menu. This is called fast service here. He gets up and he runs to Eli and he says, here am I. And Eli says, I didn't call you. And so he gets these instructions and he says, the next time it's the voice of the Lord, say, speak, I'm listening. And it was with the understanding that I'm not just listening, I'm not just, my hearing is working fine, it's I'm going to obey what you say. So hearing the voice, the call comes out, here am I, running to obey it and desiring to hear what the Lord has to say. In Isaiah 6:8, the Bible says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The call goes out. The response is, here am I, send me. And Isaiah has listened with the intent to obey. You know, Christians, if the Lord gives us an opportunity to serve, I would think that it would scare us to death to tell him no. I would think that would scare us to death, to make ourselves unavailable to what the Lord has called us to do. Take your Bible, go back to the book of Exodus chapter 4. The Bible is loaded with examples of individuals who the Lord tapped for various opportunity and service. And these are individuals that either the Lord spoke directly to them, that one-on-one kind of a thing, or the Lord spoke to them through someone, and they made themselves unavailable. How did that all work out for them? Well, when the Lord called Moses, the Bible talks about all those times Moses made excuses. Well, Lord, what about this? What about this? What about this? And finally, and this every time, the Lord met the excuse that was given until this one. The Lord did meet it, but he met it in a different way. Exodus chapter 4, look with me at verses 13 and 14. Moses said, oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send somebody else, Lord. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Ooh. How many of you would say this morning, you want God mad at you? You want his anger kindled against you? Here's a sure way to get that to happen. Tell him no. The next time you have the opportunity to serve him and he makes that available to you, just tell him no. Send somebody else, Lord. Not me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. Well, let's consider another fellow by the name of Jonah. If the Lord's anger being kindled doesn't get our attention, I don't know, what does the Lord have to bring along to swallow us? I mean, four chapters, that's all you get in the book of Jonah. Jonah's called to go. Jonah's goes the other direction. God says, I know how to get your attention. Let's just make this great fish that's hungry for somebody about the size and shape of Jonah. And gulp, and he spends some time in the belly of a whale. Would that get your attention? Well, it did when he was vomited out on dry land. And so he goes in, probably having his skin bleached and stinking of fish guts as he walks into Nineveh. And he says, repent. And the people are going, okay. You know, I mean, yuck. Here comes this guy. That got Jonah's attention. What would it take to swallow us to get our attention? You ever think about the problems that come along and maybe why they come along and we feel like we got swallowed by them? Maybe it's because we were unavailable to the Lord. And then go to Acts chapter 5. If the Lord's anger being kindled doesn't get our attention, and by the way, the wishy-washy, squishy theology that's taught today, oh, God doesn't get angry. Read your Bible. If that's what you're thinking, oh, well, God doesn't get angry at his children. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but you need to pitch that one and start reading the Bible. Because, parents, how many of you ever have gotten angry at your children? Any parent says, oh, I never. My kid's perfect. Any takers on that one? Yeah, I didn't think so. So as parents, don't we get angry at our kids? And you say, well, God, the heavenly parent, he never gets angry at his kids. Really? I mean, let me tell you something. God's kids have given him more problems than your kids have ever given you. And there's a whole lot more of us to give him problems. Well, here's one that gave some problems, and the Lord just, okay, well, we're not going to get angry about this. We're not going to cause something to swallow them up and get their attention. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. He drops dead. Well, that gets somebody's attention, wouldn't it? Well, we don't know what delayed Miss Sapphira from getting to church, but she shows up a little while later, 3 hours late for church. Wow, that's a latecomer. And we learn that in verse 7, and then she goes through this exact same spiel that her husband gave. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Verse 11 is an understatement of Scripture. And great fear came upon all the church. Oh, I bet it did. That church service went revival right now. I don't know what all happened, but yeah. You know, God wants to use us. We have to be available. The resources here, and you say, well, you mean if I sell something, I got to give everybody a bit of that to the Lord? That's not what the passage is teaching. Evidently, there had been some agreement that that's what they were going to do with it. And maybe they sold it and got an even better price for it and thought, oh, you know, that looks better in my pocket, you know. in the pocket of my robes, I can hear the shekels a jingling. I like the feel of that. Boy, maybe I got a little too hasty. Maybe I see that new chariot on the lot, and I'd like to go get that new chariot. Or maybe there's a new this or a new that, or I just want to go on a different vacation somewhere. You know, boy, it'd be nice to go to Italy this time of year. You know, we're here in Jerusalem. We can just go across the water, you know, and nothing wrong with those things. But they had already determined in their hearts what they were going to do with it, and evidently had told what they were going to do with it. And then when they came and lied, they didn't even have the guts to say, "We changed our mind. We've decided to, you know, take back. We're going to hold back a little bit." They didn't even do that. They lied. "Is this all?" "Yep." Okay. You've decided not to make God's resources available. God's not going to take his resources. He's just going to take you. I would think Christians, we'd want to be available. How about you? So, usability requires us to be faithful and available. The last one, teachable. Luke chapter 1, verse 29. Luke chapter 1, verse 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You have found grace. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel begins to explain to her how this shall be. She availed herself to being teachable. Story is told about a father and a son. They went fishing one day, and after a couple hours out in the boat, the boy suddenly gets curious about a lot of things. And he says, "Dad," he says, "how is it possible for this boat to float?" Dad thinks contemplatively for a little bit. He says, "Son, don't rightly know." "Okay." So then the boy thinks for a little bit more, and he says, "Dad, how's come the sky is blue?" He says, "Son, I don't rightly know." "Okay." "Dad, how do the fish breathe underwater?" Dad thinks for me. He says, "Son, don't rightly know." And the boy thought, you know, I bet I'm really irritating my dad. Obviously, this isn't a true story. So he quit asking questions. But he did want to ask one more. He says, "Dad, am I bothering you with all these questions?" "Oh, no, son," Dad says. "You'll never learn anything if you don't ask." Mary asked the right questions. You know, I would imagine Mary asked a lot of questions through the years. She wanted to know, how do I raise this child? I mean, of all the parenting jobs that has to be right, this one's got to be right. What do I do, Lord? And she was teachable. Throughout the book of Proverbs, in fact, let's look at a couple passages. Go to Proverbs 1. The Bible applauds teachability. It admonishes us to be teachable. In Proverbs chapter 1, right off the bat in the first chapter, verse 5, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning." How do you increase learning? "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel." How do you do that? You avail yourself to being teachable. Go over to chapter 9 and look at verse 9. The Bible says, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Chapter 10, verse 8. "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." One more, chapter 12, verse 1. "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish." Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge. Do you love instruction? Are you teachable? It seems that the Lord puts a premium on being a teachable individual. a grandmother told her grandmother, she says, tomorrow we're going to go to Sunday school. The little granddaughter says, Grandma, I don't like Sunday school. And Grandma says, well, we need to learn more about God. And the little girl says, I went last week, I learned enough. And Grandma says, well, I've been going to church all my life and Sunday school all my life, and I haven't learned enough. The granddaughter says, well, Grandma, then maybe you better pay better attention. Christians, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention to what God's Word tells us? What the Lord wants to teach us? Mary did, and the Lord used her greatly. You see, if we want to be used by God, we got to be fat. You got to be faithful. You got to be available. You got to be teachable. And if we're not fat, then we're not usable. We haven't made ourselves a usable vessel for the Lord. And Christians, God wants to use every single one of us. If you're still alive, and I'm assuming since you're sitting here, you are, then God wants to use you for something. And while I may not be able to answer the what, I can't answer the fact that God does want to use you. But you got to be faithful. You got to be available. You got to be teachable. And if you look at one of those, or maybe a couple of those, and you say, I'm not doing so well here, then that probably explains why you're not being used as you could be. So Christians, this morning, what is it that needs our attention so that we can be fat for God's use? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, the very first part of the F that we looked at, the A and the T, don't worry about that because that doesn't even apply to you. And everything after the very first point of the F that we looked at doesn't apply to you. Because you don't have faith in God. Oh, I believe stuff about God. I believe all this. I know what Christmas is about. Nobody has to tell me that. The demons also have that belief, and they tremble. Knowing a bunch of facts about God, even saying that you believe a bunch of facts about God, does not make you a child of God. It does not make you born again. There has to come a point in time in your life where you repent and you believe the gospel. That God sent His Son, Jesus, into this world, not to be remembered forever in a little nativity, but to be remembered as to why He came to that nativity. He came heading to Calvary's cross to shed His blood on that cross for the payment of your sins. But folks, God didn't come to be remembered on a cross. There's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb because Jesus was buried in that tomb. And on the third day, He rose exactly as He said that He would. Jesus Christ is alive. And lost person, the Bible describes you dead in your trespasses and sins. And there's only one way that you can be made alive. And that's coming to know the living Savior personally as your Savior. That faith in God. Lost person today, would this be the day of salvation for you? As we give the invitation this morning, come and allow us to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this invitation, we need, as believers in Christ, to be faithful, available, and teachable. And Lord, if we're not, then deal with us in this time. But Lord, we pray for that lost soul today. They need to be saved. They need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the most important thing in their life right now. And may this be the day, Lord, that they would surrender their heart and their life to You. And we're praying and asking for this in the name of Jesus.